Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. It is a pleasure to speak things concerning God's Word. And there are times when you hear preachers and they don't seem to have much life to their sermon. I hope that's not said of me. I'm sure at times it is. But generally it is because a sermon may not have grabbed hold of the preacher very well when he is preparing it, and therefore it is hard for it to come through that way when he's preaching it. This particular message is one that I heard from a man who is long since dead. I heard a recording of it. He lived many, many years ago. And then I heard it about 4 years ago, I guess, actually right around this time of the year. And the Lord blessed it to my heart. And it's not exactly the same message, but the crux of it has been taken from him. And so I wanted to let you know that. But it has meant a lot to me because the impetus for coming to England has a lot of its roots in this passage, in the mindset of this message. And so hopefully you will see that as it comes through, and it will be a blessing to you, as it has been a blessing to me. We're going to go ahead and read 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 22. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom beware thou also. For he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila, in the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. This collection of verses, that's what, at least what it seems like. When you first hear it read or read it, it seems like a mismatch of these final things that Paul is writing at the end of this letter to Timothy to kind of close things off in the letter, to little footnotes, if you will, or PSs at the end of something, just little reminders of what's taking place. And so at first glance, it doesn't seem like that there is a lot of good doctrine and good encouragement in this portion of Scripture, in these 13 or 14 verses. But in fact, there is a great deal of things that could be preached from this passage of Scripture, more than even when I first started studying it that I realized. But when you hear some of them, you'll be surprised. You might be surprised. We could talk about, and there have been many preachers that have preached this sermon over the years, to have no love for the world. You notice as Paul is speaking here, one of the first things that we notice in verse 10, it says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." And it certainly would be a good sermon, because we ought not to be loving this present world, because our eyes ought to be on that city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's where our focus ought to be. Whether you are a Christian or not, you ought to be looking towards that. That ought to cause you to want to become a Christian. It is to look beyond this present world, knowing that every single person that has ever lived on this planet has died, except for two, Enoch and Elijah. The odds are not in your favor to make it without death. We could preach that. Have no love for the world as Demas had. But that is not our sermon this evening. We could preach about second chances. Because here in the end of this book, writing to Timothy, Paul is asking him to come. He is asking him to bring certain things. But one of the things that he asks in verse 11 is for Timothy, when he comes to him, to bring Mark. If you remember in the book of Acts, so during Paul's missionary journeys, during his first missionary journey with Barnabas, they take with them a man named Mark, John Mark. And they go through a number of places, and at some point, for whatever reason, we don't know what if there was a disagreement, we don't know if the persecution was too heavy, if living on the road was too hard, but John Mark left. He left Paul and Barnabas kind of in the lurch, and he returned home. And he returned home, and you don't read of him throughout the rest of the book of Acts. But here in the book of 2 Timothy, Paul is writing and he says, I want you to bring Mark. And why did he want him to bring Mark? Because he's profitable for the ministry. Mark had a second chance. Mark had an opportunity to redeem himself, not in the sense of salvation, but to in the mindset of Paul, in the mindset of other believers. He had failed. But here he has a second chance. And he, at some point, he had taken opportunity of that second chance. And now he's profitable for the ministry. So that Paul, when he's writing to Timothy, says, I want you to bring Mark with you. Because he's somebody that is valuable to me. He's somebody that I think could be a help to me. Interestingly enough, Paul and Peter are both in Rome at this time. This is the last book that Paul writes. Not long after this, Paul will be martyred. Not long after Paul is martyred, Peter is martyred. It is most likely that when Timothy brings Mark, he sees Paul, and he also sees Peter. It is most likely during this time that Mark hears from Peter the words of Mark's gospel and pens Mark's gospel before Peter is martyred in Rome. So that little phrase, to bring Mark because he's profitable for the ministry, has great impact because Mark's is most likely the first gospel written. It's an impactful situation, isn't it? But that's not our sermon this evening. We could speak about books. Because here's Paul, he's sitting in a Roman prison, and he says to Timothy, I want you to stop and I want you to get my cloak, but I want you to get my books. And especially the parchments. Those are the things I really want. Why is it that Paul wants those books and those parchments? Because they're valuable. They're not valuable in the sense of a lot of money, although that's probably true in that day and age. But he's not thinking of, I would need to keep them safe. He wants to read them. He wants to look over them again. Here is Paul, one of the greatest preachers that we've known, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, writer of almost half of the New Testament, one of the greatest Old Testament scholars that the world has ever known, and he still wants to study. He still wants to learn. He still wants those books. Now, the electronic age is upon us, and we think that electronics are fantastic, and everybody wants to look at things on a screen. But you know what? What happens if you don't have any electricity? What if you can't charge your tablet? What happens if your computer cannot work today? You can always pick up a book. You can always read that book. And you can read it again and again. Because you'll learn new things from it. It's the value of a good book. There's a reason why God gave us a book to read. And not a play to read. Or a play to watch. Or a video to watch. He gave us a book. Because we can memorize these words. And they stay with us. We could preach that sermon, but we're not going to be preaching that sermon tonight. We could preach a sermon on Alexander the Coppersmith. Alexander the Coppersmith is a character that has caused a lot of grief to Paul. He's caused a lot of grief to Paul, and Paul says, beware of him. Watch out for him. He's withstood me. He's debated me, and he's caused reproach on the name of Christ. This man has been an opponent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can preach a sermon on being as wise as serpents, but as gentle as doves. To beware of people that will cause the name of Christ harm. We could do that, but we're not going to. That is not the sermon this evening. I want you to think about what I mentioned a little bit ago about Paul asking to have John Mark brought to him. Because Paul is in jail. Paul is in jail in Rome. He has been there for a while, and he has very few friends. Demas has left him, others have left him, and he only has Luke with him. And so he's asking Timothy to come. And he wants him to bring the books and the parchments and a cloak, and he wants him to bring Mark. He wants these encouragements, but here he is. And Paul says, it's the end of my life. You can read in 2 Timothy, he says, I've finished the race. I've run my course. He's ready to be offered upon the sacrifice. He's ready for it to be over. He's fulfilled those things that God, that Jesus Christ called him to when he called him on that Damascus road. It's time. And 2 Timothy is the last letter that Paul writes. It's the conclusion of his ministry. And he says, I want you to do a few things for me. I want you to bring Mark. I want you to bring these things. And I want you to come, Timothy. His son in the faith. The one that he handed the church of Ephesus to minister. It is something that is poignant to think that here I want Timothy with me. Knowing that this is the end time. You know when people get sick. When they know that they're not going to survive an illness, what do? They call their family. They call those closest to them to come around so they can say their goodbyes, so they can wish them well, so they can give any parting instructions for their lives because they know this is the last time they're going to get to see them. And Paul doesn't say, I want you to bring some family member. He says, I want you to bring Mark and I want you to come, Timothy. I want you to come over here and speak to me because they were good friends. Through so much, Timothy was with Paul. But he says something that's interesting. He says, I want you to come, but I want you to come before winter. I want you to come before winter. Why would it be so important to come before winter? Paul doesn't know the day of his death. The Lord didn't give him that information. He doesn't know that he's going to be martyred. He just has this peace about him that the time is coming close. And he says, come before winter. That's an especially important phrase. Because in ancient times, if you were going to travel, the quickest mode of travel would be by sea. If you're thinking of the Mediterranean, to travel from one area to another, the quickest mode would be by sea. The safest mode would most likely be by sea. You wouldn't come across any highway robbers. You wouldn't come across any Roman soldiers that were looking to take advantage of a poor wayward traveler. Those things took place. And so the most likely mode of transport in Paul's mind is that Timothy is going to travel by boat. He wants him to come before winter. If he waits until spring, Paul's most likely not going to be there. Paul's most likely going to be dead by that point. Paul has this peace about himself that his race is over. And if Timothy waits too long, when he arrives in Rome, he won't find Paul there. And so he wants him to come. Come before winter. Come as soon as you can. That's what he wants him to do. There are certain things that you have to do immediately. And there are certain things you have to do before winter. To get your home ready. To get your winter coats out. Things like that. There is an immediacy to it. When the winter comes, it gets cold. Better be prepared. Well, that's the idea that he is doing here. He's telling Timothy, I want to be prepared. I want to say my goodbyes. Come before winter. See, there's a danger in inaction. inaction is a horrible thing when the immediacy is necessary. When something has to be done now, putting it off till tomorrow, it's going to cause you a lot of trouble. Imagine, if you will, that Timothy, he receives this letter from Paul. You know, it takes time for the letter to get there, and it may reach Timothy in the autumn. It's September, and maybe it's October. And Timothy receives the letter, and he reads through it, and he's so overjoyed to read the letter from Paul, but as it's going through, he's getting a little depressed because he sees, well, Paul thinks he's going to die. And Timothy says, okay, I got to go see him, and I've got to collect these things for him, but you know what, I'm the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And the Lord has blessed the church of Ephesus before I became its pastor, and he's blessed it even more so now. So that we have a huge congregation. There's a lot of things to get in line. There's a lot of things to do to get ready before I can leave on a journey that's going to take me away for probably 6 months. I've got to line up a lot of preachers. I've got to make sure that the elders know exactly what to do in case of emergencies. I've got to make sure that the flock understands that I'll be back. I've got to do a lot of things to prepare. And so he starts to attend to these things. And time slips away. Because he's having trouble finding a speaker for the middle of December. Whatever the case may be, you can imagine how difficult that would be, especially in those days as compared to now. And so he's trying to get everything sorted. And he's trying to figure out, what do I need to take? How do I make my journey to pick up the cloak that he wants and the books and the parchment? And I got to locate Mark and bring him with me. And then we have to find transport. And so he's trying to get all these things together. And imagine if he gets down to the docks at Ephesus to catch the ship. And they say, you know what? Sorry, you know, the last ship left last week. There's no other ships traveling. And you say, well, would that be really take place? Absolutely. Read the end of the book of Acts. Here they're going to take Paul to Rome, and the soldiers say, we got to go now. And the captain says, we don't want to risk our lives and our goods on a journey during this time of year because it's not safe. And they go anyway. The soldiers say, we must leave. And they go, and what happens? There's a shipwreck. And unless it had been for God's intervention and through Paul, everyone would have been killed on that shipwreck. Paul understands the importance of taking a journey at the proper time. But imagine Timothy gets there and he said, the ship left. The last one's gone. There's no other ship that's going to go this time of year. And remember, this is Ephesus. You're not going to be able to get a land journey over to Rome in time. It's going to take too long. It's too treacherous during the winter. You're going to have to stay. And you're going to have to wait till spring, Timothy. And so Timothy waits till spring. He gets the cloak sent to him and the books and the parchments. And all through the winter, he's thinking, okay, well, I just hope Paul's going to make it. I just hope Paul's going to be there. And he's waiting. And he's waiting until the weather breaks. Until the storms of the spring are over. And then he gets a ship. And he makes it to Rome. And he goes to Rome, and again, he goes to where Paul was being kept, and he says, I'm looking for the prisoner Paul. And he said, there's no Paul here. And so he goes to the different houses of those people that Paul mentioned would greet him. Claudia or Pudens or Narcissus, Mary, all these different people. And he's knocking on the doors, and he finally finds somebody who says, you know, Paul's dead. He was beheaded in December. He's not here anymore. You can do whatever you want with those books. Those parchments are no longer good to him. You know, he was kind of cold before he died. He was hoping for that cloak. And he had some words for you that he wanted you to know that he loved you and cared for you. And he kept looking for you before you could get here. Because he thought you were coming. You see, it's before winter or not at all. You know, Jesus says to the disciples, the poor you have with you always, but me ye have not always. You think about that. There were things that the disciples could do with the Lord Jesus Christ during that time that he was here on earth that they could never do again. There's questions they could have asked him. They couldn't ask him later on. You think about this in the garden. Jesus takes his disciples into the Garden of Gethsemane. before he is crucified. And here he says, watch with me while I go and pray. And Peter, James, and John are there to watch and to pray. And Jesus goes a little distance away and begins to pray. And Jesus comes back and they're sleeping. He wakes them up and says, watch. Watch with me. Lest you enter into temptation. Watch and pray. And he goes away again. And you know, we fault the disciples. It's the middle of the night. It's probably 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning. And he goes away again and he prays again and he comes back to the disciples. And what's going on? They're asleep. They fell asleep again. Peter, James, and John asleep there. He goes back and he prays again and he comes back and wakes them up. Because here comes those that are going to arrest him. That was the last opportunity that Peter, James, and John had to pray with their Lord. That opportunity wasn't going to come again. And here's Timothy. He goes to Rome in the spring. Paul's not there. The opportunity's gone. See, there's times where opportunity strikes. You've heard the phrase, striking the anvil while the iron's hot. Striking the hammer while... I've lost the phrase off the top of my head. You've heard of that. When the metal's hot, that's when you strike. You don't strike it when it's cold. You don't let it cool down before you shape it the way it needs to be shaped. That's a biblical message. You hear the voice of Christ. Here he is calling to the disciples by the Sea of Galilee. When he says, come and follow me, it doesn't say tomorrow. He says, come and follow me. They drop everything and follow Christ. You have one man, when the Lord says, he says, I want to follow you, Lord, but first let me go bury my dead. And he says, let the dead bury the dead. You come and follow. Don't worry about those things. Jesus is only here for a certain time. You notice that the Bible never says tomorrow is the day of salvation. Tomorrow is the day of salvation. You don't read that. It's nowhere in the scripture. It's today. Today is the day of salvation. It does not believe in Christ tomorrow. Repent and be saved tomorrow. It's repent and be saved today. It's immediacy. The Spirit is always saying today, not tomorrow. There's reasons for that urgency. The first reason is we're not guaranteed tomorrow. None of us are guaranteed to live tomorrow. There are events that take place that we can't control. Things happen. Death comes suddenly. You think about this. Here, one rabbi was teaching his people, and he says, one of his common phrases, repent the day before you die. Repent the day before you die. Elijah. Repent the day before you die. And they said, the people said, but wait a second, Rabbi. We don't know the day of our death. Then he answered, repent today. Repent today. Turn away from your sins now. Don't wait for tomorrow. If you don't know the day of your death, it may be tomorrow. It may be today. Turn now to Christ. The second reason why Christ, when he calls a man, is always today and never tomorrow is because the disposition of a man's heart may have changed. I could tell you the story of many people. I could tell you the story of my brother Bill. When the Lord first saved me, I started telling my brother Bill all about Jesus. All about the forgiveness of sins that I experienced through his death, burial, and resurrection. Every time I saw him, I was talking to him about it. And he was listening. He was hearing those words. And it was seemed to be really impacting him. And I can remember at my 13th birthday, sitting eating pizza in my sister's kitchen that said happy birthday and pepperoni on it. And here I am with my sister and I talking to my brother Bill about the Lord. And he said, and I said, Bill, don't you want to be saved? And I said, well, I guess so. But maybe not now. That was the last time that my brother Bill was seemingly under any conviction of his sin. He never had any interest after that. After that, he started to mock the things of God. You say, maybe tomorrow? Tomorrow doesn't come. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. The disposition of the heart may change tomorrow. It certainly did for my brother Bill. He went from interest, from conviction, to mockery, to outright mockery, to laughing in my face. Not tonight, but tomorrow? There's no guarantees for that. But Jesus Christ says, come today. Come, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am gentle and humble of heart. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Trust Christ. Not tomorrow. Today. You trust Him today, you trust Him tomorrow. Tomorrow's come. Come before winter. Just imagine if Timothy did that. Now, the knowledge that we have is that Timothy made it. Timothy went before winter. He made it to Paul. We don't know this for a definite fact, but all indications are that he made it there before Paul was killed. What's going to happen in your life tomorrow? What's going to happen in your life today? Do you have time to wait? Do you have time to say, oh, you know what? I'm going to trust Christ some other day. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the time to turn to Jesus Christ. If the Lord is impressing upon you to do something, do it now. You don't wait. You don't put it off. Come before winter. Paul never saw another spring. Will you see the Lord? Will you know Him? You don't have a promise of tomorrow. You don't have a promise that you'll be interested tomorrow. But you have the promise today that if you come to Him, He will not cast you out. Come to Him in faith. He casts no one away. Trust Him. He's faithful. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to give us eternal life, to give us His Spirit of promise. Tremendous promises that He gives us, and they're all for today, not tomorrow. He doesn't say, one day your sins will be forgiven. My sins are forgiven now. I have eternal life now. I have the Spirit of God now. I'm complete in Christ now. So that when my eyes close in death, they open, they'll see the Lord. That's the promise. But it's always about coming before winter. The scriptures, they don't look well upon those that are lazy. They don't look well upon those that delay for tomorrow. That's never the way the scriptures speak. Trust the Lord today. Ask for forgiveness today. Come before winter. We point you to Jesus Christ. Amen.